Morning. Very good. Very good. Well, I don't know if it's too premature to say, but Merry Christmas. Maybe it is too premature, right? Yeah? Okay. Well, today's sermon title is A Place Where We Lay Down. And I'm not referring to a place where, you know, you find a nice couch and you just kind of plop down like, Sunday morning. This is the place to lay down and catch a couple of Z's. And of course, we don't have anybody falling asleep in this church. But the title, A Place Where We Lay Down, is a different type of laying down that I want to talk to you about today. In case you don't know already, recently our adult Sunday school just started a new curriculum talking about true worship and what worship is. And I would like to encourage you to come with us to discover together this whole experience of what we label as worship. You know, not too long ago, I was with my family going on vacation, and we're in Orlando, and many of you have been to Orlando before, so Sunday morning came along, and I was thinking, okay, let's find a place to go to church. So I took out the Yellow Pages, and I looked around the Orlando area, the area of Kissimmee, all right? And I found so many, page after page, of different places to worship. So many different churches. So I was thinking, now how am I going to sort this thing out? So I had a couple of criterias here. I guess it starts off with, you know, denomination, doctrine, and then maybe the location and time. And then maybe, you know, do they have a kids program, you know? And so as I looked through page after page in the Yellow Pages, I'm looking at, okay, let's just narrow it down to Protestant church, okay? There's so many, some that are really quite out there. Protestant church, and if possible, let's find one that's evangelical, you know, that really, you know, focuses on the gospel and everything. And then if possible, as a bonus, if I could find something that is part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, since I'm more used to them, you know, the doctrines are close. And then after that, I will look at the location. I don't know the area too well, so I don't want to go too far, you know, get lost, miss the service. I don't want anything too early either because, you know, Saturday night we like to kind of hang out a little bit and do things together as a family. So nothing too early, but nothing too, you know, like in the middle of the afternoon, you know, because that's football time. Okay. And then, you know, late at night, we're not looking for an evening service. So basically we're looking at something that's not too early, but not too late. You know what I'm trying to say. And of course, we're looking for one that has kids program. I got the kids there, and it'll be nice that they could have something that they could relate to, you know? I remember this one time we walked into a church. As soon as I opened the door, there were at least 20 people that turned around, and the whole place, everybody had white hair. And they all looked back, and I was the only Asian, and plus I was well under 65, so I must have brought the average age of that church down probably 15 years on the spot as soon as I entered that sanctuary. So while on vacation, you know, we look for a place of worship that best suits us. But I wonder if that mindset ends when the vacation ends. You know, often when it comes to finding a place of worship, it is very much decided by the worshiper rather than the God that we want to worship. You know, when you think about it, we are the ones that decide where and when we choose to worship. But then when you look into the Bible, you will find that the opposite is true. That God is the one that determines the place of worship, while man is the one that searches with God's leading the time and the place that God has in mind. This morning, I want to start off with the passage in Genesis. And if you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to look at a small passage here, verse 1 to 5. Okay? Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 5, Abraham tested. That's the subtitle. Okay, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Join with me. Lord Jesus, much Lord, like the wise men that come, not knowing the full picture, but Lord, there's a trust, that there is a faith, Lord, in seeking you. Father, Lord, we ask that this morning in this chapel, that would also happen here, that there is some measure of faith and there is some measure of trust in you as we seek the God that we worship. That, Lord, once we have an encounter with you, Lord, just like the wise men, may we lay ourselves down so that we may experience the true worship that our soul desires. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would once again illuminate your word to us. Let us read it and have the full impact that you desire in us. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen. You know, Abraham went to the region of Moriah with his son to go worship together. That was the instruction that was given to him. And in verse 5, Abraham is quite confident of today's agenda, you know, and he knew exactly what's going to happen. He says, you know, we will be worshiping God today. But yet, unlike during my vacation time, you see, God is the one that determines the place. And I want you to look at the details with me here. You look at verse 2. You know, God only gives Abraham a general area called the region of Moriah, this general area. And he has no other details at this point. God tells him only that it will be on one of those hills, one of those mountains. There's a precise place, but you don't know about it yet, and I'm not going to tell you yet, but on one of those places, you will worship me. So it sounds like God is saying to Abraham, you're on a need-to-know basis. Right now, you don't need to know. And you look at verse 4, that at some point during this 3-day-long trip, God shows him the exact place of worship. And Abraham did not know exactly how many sandwiches to pack for this trip. He didn't know how much supplies to bring, or how many bags of oats for his donkeys, or how long this entire worship trip will take. He had committed himself to this journey up this mountain so that God can show him this proper place. You know, for some of us that like to plan ahead, it really sounds like a very sketchy plan, doesn't it? It sounds like a plan where, you know, you and I might not be that comfortable with, because we like to have everything in our worship service planned out precisely. We like it to be as seamless as possible, or at least like the way we imagine it in our minds. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not calling for a disorganized worship experience, because the Bible does say that God is not a God of disorder. However, let's not forget that God is the one that's leading us into this worship experience. As not our performance of worship that counts. And I hope for you and this morning, I hope your worship experience is not dependent on my preaching. I hope your worship experience is not dependent on the music that's being played. You know, during this past year, one of the most powerful moments of worship, at least to me anyway, is when we stepped out of the way and let God use that time. If you recall, during our Ministry Free Sunday, you know, which we have never done before, I guess, in this church, and because of that, I was kind of concerned. You know, what if there was just total silence for a whole hour, for the whole service? You know, no one comes up. Or just a few people come up, and it's like kind of awkward. And I'm thinking, how is this going to work out? And sometimes you feel like, you know, you have to constantly say something or to do something to prop up the flow of worship. But yet, when that day came and went, what I saw was beautiful. I mean, it was holy. You know, people like you, you know, came up with so many diverse expressions of praise, of worship for God. And I left with that sense that, you know, God was truly honored at church this morning. That was a powerful place, a powerful experience for all of us. And so Abraham went to that region of Moriah, not knowing where the place of worship was. And we find that this is not uncommon, but rather the typical in the scriptures. That when God was instructing his people, Moses, in the wilderness, it was all God leading his people to that special place. It was all God's terms and not man's terms. I want to just look at how this concept is repeated throughout the chapters. Again, in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn to Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses in Deuteronomy. And the context is when they were in the wilderness and Moses was leading them, and the Israelites has lost the whole concept of what worship is. They are taking worship 101, okay? And God's teaching them. This is what it says when it comes to the Passover and the other feast. Deuteronomy 12:5 says that you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among your tribes. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. In the last verse here, you know, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. God is saying something to his worshipers, isn't he? He's saying this loud and clear and repetitively, that worship is on my terms, not yours. And this is what we really need to hear this morning. Because we live in a society where everything is focused on me. You know, you see it in so many commercials today. I don't need to get into that. You know what I'm talking about. You can also see it within the culture of the North American Christianity, the church. At the end of the day, it's all focused on me. You know, our desire of finding the right place to worship has to do with the place that I feel comfortable with. The place where everybody knows my name. A place where, you know, my needs are met. A place where the needs of my family are met. So we're used to setting our preferences as a consumer that kind of leaks out into our spiritual life. There are worship preferences. Like the praise music being played. Is it my style? Is it the preaching? Is what I'm familiar with, what I'm most comfortable with? You know, make sure it's not more than 30 minutes. And it has to be easy to listen to. And if I could find it humorous once in a while, that's a bonus. You know, nothing too spiritually challenging or makes me feel uncomfortable and inside. Because Sunday is my day to relax. You see what I'm saying? It's all about, the focus is about me. And I've heard so many comments like that over the years. And perhaps, you know, your ear has caught some of them as well. Very rarely would you hear someone say something to the effect of, you know, I'm worshiping here because I'm convinced that God has led me here, despite the fact that there's not many people in my age group. That I am worshiping here because I hear from God that this is the place He wants me to serve. That there is a personal promise from the Lord for me to remain in this place, even though everything, according to my logic or even my friends, say that this is not the right place. You see, those reasons are real gems, while all the other reasons are dime a dozen. You hear them all the time. And God has shown Abraham this place. Ultimately, showed him this place that God picks. And God also communicated to his people through Moses that worship is a place where God chooses. In other words, according to God, if we really are led by God, then it can happen. Worship can happen anywhere, anytime, at any age. It is totally on His terms, not on ours. And with that being said, God can really surprise you sometimes. And you might just discover powerful worship in some real unlikely moments in your life. I first turn to 2 Samuel. This is our second passage this morning. Let's see how God finds some unlikely times for powerful worship to happen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 through 20. Story here is, this is after David and Bathsheba, that incident, that scandal. And Nathan, the prophet, had visited David already. And I assume after they had their long conversation, the prophet Nathan left. And here we find David alone here. Verse 15, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood besides him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. You know, the prophet Nathan had just had this power meeting with David, the King David. And David admitted to his transgressions. And David wanted to keep things private. But at the end, his failings were made quite public. And so David, you know, he's scrambling to conduct kind of like damage control, if you will. And as a king, he was used to having things his way all the time. And so the elders try to go pick him up, but he refused. His servants around his household try to talk to him, but he refuses to listen to them. Everybody sees it, but David gets what David wants. You know, God had already told him that his infant son, through Bathsheba, will die. There was no confusion about this. This is the word of God. It wasn't a riddle that came to David. It wasn't some foggy dream or some vision that he had to ask for interpretation. It was plainly communicated to him that God says that this will happen. Your son will die. And yet we find a grieving David pleading with the Lord. He simply won't let this one lay down. This was his son. And so he prayed like he never prayed before. And the scripture says that he was hiding in his house for 7 days, a whole week. That he fasted before the Lord to make his prayer even more intense so that God in heaven can hear him loud and clear. And so in his own way, David pushed for his way even after admitting his transgressions. And his servants, everybody in his household was watching this go down. And so I find it fascinating that only after David laid down his way was he allowed to experience worship. Somehow, he could not go to church, set on his own way, and experience worship at the same time. It just can't happen. That God would not allow that to happen. And like all of us, you know, David could not truly worship until all was surrendered to God. You know, verse 18, after the child died, and then there was nothing for David to hold on to anymore, he had really no choice. As a broken man, he had to surrender all. He surrendered his pride. He surrendered his shame. He surrendered his grief. And all the future dreams he had with his son, he had to surrender all that to God. That there was nothing left for him to hold on to. And he even says later on, down in the same chapter, he says, you know, how can I bring him back? Or how can I bring my son back again? You see, there's a certain resignation in David. He had already surrendered all that he had fought so hard for. And therefore, it makes sense that the first thing that he did after he washed up was, the scripture said it, that he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And we don't find David cursing at God. We don't find any angry rants about God. How can you let this happen? You know, David, as a worshiper, has laid everything down before the Lord. And this morning, you know, worship can only happen on God's terms, not on our terms. It's when we lay ourselves down, then real worship happens. So for David, you know, out of this episode of deep grief and pain, he found a place of worship where God was leading him to. And for us worshipers here in Grace Faith, you know, we also want to lay ourselves down, don't we? Because we want to come to church to worship. We want more than just a weekly gathering among friends. That can happen without worship, right? We want more than just a weekly, gathering in Chinatown to do our Chinatown thing, you know, the cheaper services that's in Chinatown, maybe the food and the groceries and all that stuff that we do. We want more than just a weekly involvement in some religious system where we go to church and that becomes our good deed of the week. We want more than that, don't we? So how do we get to that place of true worship? You know, I'd like to offer you 3 biblical recommendations here. And it's in your bulletin. You can follow along if you want. The first one is to find the true place of worship. You must follow and he leads. And that sounds overtly simple. But we all have our struggles with this, don't we? Of who leads our life, you know? Is it us? Or is it the person that we claim to be our Lord and Savior? You know, in our passage, Abraham says, you know, here I am. Okay? His heart, you see, was ready, was open for worship, open for the leading of God. And as Christmas is coming, we're reminded of the fact when the wise men came, they came looking for Jesus. They came looking to worship at that place where the king was going to be at. And so they had a heart with them, a heart that was ready to be led. Let me just read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. This is what Matthew records. It says that, where is the one, this is the wise men saying, you know, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You see, the wise men laid down their wisdom to follow God's leading. That's what's happening here. And then when they saw him, of course, you know, they laid things down, the gifts, they laid down on crowns, they laid themselves physically down to worship this king. This sounds simple, but how often do we come to the Lord's house without that kind of heart that is open and submissive to his word? You know, not too long ago, I was visiting one of the few mega churches that's in New York City, in Manhattan, and went to this place called the Times Square Church. And so I got there 30 minutes before the service started, and I didn't know any better, so I wasn't early enough. And so finding a seat in that big sanctuary was very difficult. And I had a hard time, so I had to ask the usher to assist me to find a right seat there, you know, because it was all filled up. I was only 30 minutes early. Should have been there like 2 hours early or camped outside, I don't know. And so they put me in this seat that was obviously available for a reason. It was partially blocked, all right? It was like one of those Yankee seats, you know? It was partially blocked, and it was next to the sound booth, you know? And that's how fast that place got filled up. So as I sat there, you know, waiting for the service to start, there was a man in his 50s that was sitting in front of me. And so the ushers came to his row and wanted him to move over a few seats so that they can squeeze in a family of four so they could sit together on this one row. And so the man refused. You know, then he says, you know, I have been in this seat for years. I mean, that part I heard. He said, this is my seat. I'm not moving. I've been here since 94. And then the usher, you know, he left and he came back with the head usher. And the head usher came and sat next to this man, you know, really like his buddy, you know, that kind of thing. I loved how they did it. And he sat next to him. And again, I couldn't hear exactly what was being said, but it probably sounded like, you know, brother, we would love to have you worship here. I'm glad you're here with us this morning, but can you move over nicely? Or we will have to ask you to leave. And so the guy eventually moved over, but he wasn't happy. He was kind of still grumbling and this and that. The family moved in, but he was not happy. You know, in different ways, we come into the Lord's house with a heart that is really not quite ready for worship. Their attitudes that are so set within us that God's word has a difficult time penetrating. Our minds and our hearts can be like the vault that locks up all the things that God wants us to lay down before him. And so worship on our terms is really a myth that does not exist. And we are fooling ourselves to expect that we're going to have worship and yet at the same time, you know, not have a heart that is completely submissive and open to the Lord's leading. I think we're deceiving ourselves. The second recommendation, to find a place of worship, we lay down our greatest treasures before him. You know, how did I get this? I got this from Revelations. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelations, we see this fantastic image of worship in heaven. So as I read this, you know, I figure, you know what? You know, at least when you see heaven and you see worship in heaven, they must have it right? That must be the paradigm to follow. You know, we're the ones that are, you know, maybe don't have things quite right. We're the ones that are flawed. But in heaven, that has to be perfect worship. So what do we see in heaven? Well, besides the cosmic wonders that were going on before the throne, there is a detail that I want to kind of bring up to you. And a detail summarizes what true worship is. And it reads this. It says that 24 elders fall down before him who sits on a throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne. So here we have this mysterious 24 elders that no one is really quite sure who they are. But they seem to be this elite bunch of people that have this close proximity to God's throne. and they are dressed in perfectly white gowns, without wrinkle and without blemish. And they each have these golden crowns. They're an elite group. But yet, as they approach God before the throne to worship, they take off their crowns and they lay them on the ground before his throne. You know, crowns are like the greatest treasure that we have. It can be perceived as, you know, maybe our greatest accomplishment in life, whatever that is. It could be in our career, or maybe we see it in our family, or maybe in our church, or whatever we're the most proud of. You know, that could be the crown that God wants us to lay down before him. Another way of looking at it, our treasure in life, is what we hold on to the dearest. For many of us, it can be perhaps a relationship with another person. That's our crown. That's what the most dearest to us. Or maybe it's a relationship not with a person. Perhaps it's a relationship to what the Bible refers to as God's greatest rival, money. You know, we all have different things that we treasure, and we consider them to be our crowns. You know, for some of us, true worship happens when we lay down the crowns of our dearest relationship and say to God, you know, God, I love these people in my life, but you are the greatest relationship that I will ever cherish. And yet for some others, true worship comes when the concepts of stewardship is fully embraced by them. That's how they worship and express their purest form. You know, that's why when we look in the scriptures, that regular giving or regular offering is always part of the worship experience, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And meanwhile, some others who are successful in this world can worship once they lay down their accomplishments before God and say, you know, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, regardless of how successful they are in their careers. You know, what a perspective to have. For a Christian to have, a Christian who has made it in the world and yet not lose sight of what is eternal. Lastly, to find a place of worship, we let go of our grief, hurts, and darkest fears to him. Not only are we to lay down the right to lead our lives, we also lay down our greatest treasure. We hear God wants us to lay down the things that has so pierced our hearts. Somehow worship does not seem complete if we do not come into his, if we come into his presence with a heavy heart, with no intentions of letting it down and laying it before him. You know, I want to close with this last story, somewhat of a personal story. As a junior high school kid sitting in Sunday school at CEM, I remember this particular Sunday. There was a testimony that was given by a mom of one of my best friends growing up at Evangel at CEM. And his name was Sam. And so the mother was describing the experiences many years ago, even back then, when he was first born, that he had this serious medical condition, and he was her only child. And they went through a long process to finally get pregnant and to have a successful process to have a baby in the family. And he was a boy. And so she named him, you know, Samuel, because I guess, you know, she saw herself as the biblical Hannah, I suppose. And so there, you know, as all these medical conditions were coming out when Samuel was very young, she mentioned in her testimony that there he was on the hospital bed. And she saw how his stomach was so swollen and inflated that it was as hard as a rock. She said she felt it with her own hand, the stomach of her baby boy. And as she looked at his face, his face was also swollen that you couldn't recognize it except if you're his mother. And so in her tearful testimony, she said that at his bedside in the hospital, that she said to the Lord, you know, God, he's all I got. As precious as he is to me, I have no choice but to surrender him to you. And that moment was perhaps one of the most powerful times of worship for her when she laid it down at that hospital bed. And her testimony was like more than 25 years ago. And I have not heard that name Sam since like early college. And we obviously have moved on in life, and we really haven't kept in touch over the years. But not too long ago, at the very moment of perhaps the greatest Super Bowl game in the history of the NFL, when David Tyree accidentally caught that pass from Eli Manning, and my living room just erupted with praise. And it was so loud that it only was second to the praise that happens in this church. I'm glad you find that funny. And in the living room there, you know, Elder Bill was there. Donald was there. My brother-in-law was there. Our sons were there. And oh, what a moment. What a moment. And the New York Giants, they're about to score against the, oh, there you go, the perfect New England Patriots. And so all eyes was glued on this television set. This is a crucial part of the game and possibly the greatest game of all times. And then my cell phone rang. And I looked at it. I mean, who could it be? I mean, obviously they're not watching the game. That the guy called me. And I looked at it, it was a call from the West Coast. And then so I had to pick it up. I left the room, all right? I mean, you guys probably remember, like, you probably don't even know who left the room, but I left the room. And then a voice on the phone says, hello, is this Albert? And I said, yeah. And he says, this is David Lamb, Sam's father. He says, do you know where he is? You see, to make a long story short, their son has made some choices that has strained their relationship over many, many years to the point where he wants to have nothing to do with his parents. I mean, he started off in Edison, New Jersey. He moved to Arizona to kind of get away from them. The parents moved to California to be a little bit closer to them, to their only son, their only child. And he moved back to the East Coast. And so the parents were so desperate that they had to call me out of the blue, hoping that I knew where he was. And so I still wonder today if Sam's mom is able to worship like she did at that bedside at the hospital many, many years ago. Would she be able to lay down her greatest disappointment? Her greatest grief, and perhaps the greatest hurt, and lay it down before the throne. Somehow, worship does not seem complete if we come into his presence without laying down our heavy hearts. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we read in your scriptures about heaven, Father, Lord, we become fully aware that we are not there yet and that we're here on earth. And Lord Jesus, help us to move forward towards what true and pure and perfect worship is while still on earth. If anything, Lord Jesus, bring us another inch closer. so that we can begin to taste the satisfying, fulfilling experience of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. Lord Jesus, would you do that, Lord? Father, Lord, I trust that it is in your heart and it is in your will that you want us to move towards that direction. So, Lord Jesus, we trust, Lord, in your Spirit's work, that you will move all of us, Lord, not just a few, not just a majority, but, Lord, all of us here in this chapel, that we may come into that place and find that place with an open and honest and sincere heart, that place where we can worship you and to be satisfied in our soul because we have met God. Lord, would you do that? In your name we pray.